Brothers and sisters, when you reflect on this beautiful psalm, particularly these first few verses, what are the pictures that come to mind when you imagine this scene? Do you associate this psalm, the 23rd psalm, with images of a cute little boy, David, curly blonde hair, blue eyes, hugging a little lamb with which cuddles up to him nice and close? And in the background, there's this perfect landscape where the sun is shining, the grass is green and lush, and all is well with this world, a perfect pastoral scene. Perhaps the Christianity of Psalm 23 in yours and my minds might be a little bit too sentimental, perhaps even unrealistic. What may help us to appreciate this psalm more is a description of shepherds provided by J.M. Porter, who described some 19th century shepherds. He said of them, "They had none of that peaceful, placid aspect which is generally associated with pastoral life and habits. They looked like warriors marching to the battlefield, a long gun slung on the shoulder, a dagger and heavy pistols in the belt, a light battle axe or a club in the hand, their fierce flashing eyes and scowling countenances showed that they were ready to use their weapons at a moment's notice." In this scene, gone is our sweet and sentimental picture of shepherds. And another thing that helps us is knowing that in the ancient world, shepherds weren't just those who looked after sheep. In the ancient Near East, kings and great rulers were described as the shepherds of their people, men like the emperor of Persia, Cyrus. In Isaiah chapter 44 and 28, we read, "The Lord says to Cyrus, 'He is my shepherd, and he will fulfill all my purposes.'" So the image of a shepherd is not a quaint and cozy picture. It's an image of power and authority. This is the type of shepherd king this psalm is describing. This is a world of comfort, being a sheep under the care of a majestic and powerful shepherd king, when the life of faith that the psalmist envisages is a life filled with need, with darkness, and with dangers. Isn't that the wonderful thing about the Bible? It describes life not as we would like it to be, but life as it really is. Brothers and sisters, we've all come to church this afternoon, each dragging with us our own diverse array of problems, our unique sorrows, our ongoing hardships, our fears. The culture today says to us, find strength in the fact that you are the master and shepherd of your own destiny. Take charge and make things happen. But the scriptures come with a far more hopeful message. Don't bother searching for some imaginary hero inside yourself to help you through your darkness and despair and danger. Look to the Lord as your shepherd. And what David is doing in this psalm is giving us reason after reason why you should look to the Lord as your shepherd. He does this by giving us a bit of a resume of a shepherd. David, of course, is well qualified to do this, because he was a shepherd before he was called to the service of King Saul. And he was a shepherd of the people of Israel whilst he was king. But David is not trying to describe himself. He is calling our attention to the Lord as our shepherd. He wants us to lift our eyes to him, to be encouraged and revived, to be fed and to be protected. David makes the most marvellous confession of faith in verse 1 of Psalm 23. We might have responded this afternoon to this question: brothers and sisters, who is your shepherd? And the answer is, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This is a personal and intimate confession of faith. So this psalm can only truly be appreciated by those who have a personal relationship with the shepherd himself. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is not the shepherd of everyone. He is only the shepherd for those who hear his voice and follow him. And we know that the shepherd this psalm is talking about is Jesus Christ. In John 10:11, Jesus announces to his disciples, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." And the big picture that David wants us to understand is that the Lord is your shepherd, and he is sufficient for you in all the situations of your journey through this life. He will supply your every need. He'll never let you down. He'll be all you need. We're going to consider this afternoon, this sufficiency, by way of 3 points. And then the first thing we're going to see is that he is sufficient in the barrenness of life. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Obviously, one of the chief jobs of the shepherd was to provide for the physical necessities of the sheep. This was no easy task in the ancient Near East. It was and is an arid and inhospitable environment. It takes a lot of skill to find sufficient food and water in a place like that. It's probably similar to the farmers trying to find grass for hungry livestock in Hawke's Bay this past summer. But this image is not just about food and water. Notice what the sheep is doing in the pasture. It's lying down. It's not just what the sheep, it's lying down. It's not eating, it has finished eating. The picture conveyed is that the sheep has already had its fill and can lie down with great satisfaction. The sheep is not going to have to get up in a hurry and move to the next place because the shepherd has supplied them all that is needed just right here. One of the interesting things about Psalm 23 is that it contains many echoes of the book of Exodus. It speaks of God's leading and guiding. The same word is used to describe the Exodus in Exodus 15:3. God guided his people to his holy abode. It speaks of God doing things for his name's sake. This is the same reasons given in Psalm 106 for why God delivered his people out of Egypt. In fact, in Nehemiah, when he rehearses the history of Israel, and he talks about how God gave them manna and water in the wilderness, he says, "For 40 years you sustained them in the desert. They lacked nothing." It's the same words the psalmist uses here. "I shall not lack or want." The psalmist seems to be saying, remember how the Lord looked after his people in the barren wasteland of the wilderness. An estimated 2 million people, and he fed them, clothed them, watered them. Well, what Israel experienced. David also says, "I experienced that too. The Lord gives me sustenance and refreshment and revitalization as he walked with me through the wilderness of this life," because that's what the shepherd does for his sheep. The good shepherd revives the souls of his sheep. So we are not so much thinking in physical terms here, but in spiritual terms. Sometimes our spiritual lives can be very barren. For all kinds of reasons, we can be spiritually discouraged, low, empty, or just plain tired. The continual service of the Lord with your gifts and your energies can be so tiring. The relentless routines of church life, the rosters, the challenging people, and you just get exhausted. The continual struggle to fix your eyes on the kingdom of Jesus Christ instead of your own little kingdom, it's just sapping. Your soul needs restoration. And the glorious thing we have is a shepherd who will bring us to green pastures, and he leads us by the waters of rest, so that we might be satisfied and restored. Brothers and sisters, this is not some mystical thing that happens to us by getting zapped by some special force from heaven. It's the refreshment that comes from our Good Shepherd, when we look to him as our Good Shepherd. When we come to the green pastures of the Lord's supper table and we feed in faith upon Christ, we find refreshment. When we are led to the quiet waters of the Word of God, and when we find rest for our souls. As Christians, we all want our faith to be stronger. Sometimes our faith is weak. How do you feed it? Well, you don't feed faith by talking about faith, talking about assurance, or thinking about the relative weakness of your faith compared to someone else. We feed faith by feeding on Christ. Brothers and sisters, is your spiritual life barren and empty? Then look to your Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. He is sufficient to meet all your needs for spiritual refreshment wherever you might find yourself this afternoon. So secondly now, we see that he is a sufficient shepherd in the barrenness of life, and also a sufficient shepherd for us in the darkness of life. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The valley of the shadow of death, or the valley of deep darkness, as the text literally reads, would have been a pretty familiar situation for a shepherd. Sometimes the shepherds would have to lead their sheep through deep ravines as they sought out water and pasture land. And these ravines were difficult to traverse because the steepness of the terrain. A sheep could easily lose its footing, but the most desperate thing about being in one of these ravines is that they were great places for predators to hide. And those predators would quietly wait for the sheep, and then they would spring upon the sheep with one purpose: to kill and destroy. So this valley of deep darkness is clearly not a place that the sheep are looking forward to. It is a place of fear and danger. So this valley represents all the fearful situations of life that the sheep of the Lord might face. The darkness of death, and fearing the pain and the unknown of the great enemy. The darkness of losing your independence, and the fear of having to be looked after by another person. The darkness of not having a job, and fearing what might come next. The darkness of protracted illnesses, wondering what could go wrong next. The darkness of losing someone you love, and the fear of how you can go on with that big hole in your life and your heart. And notice how all-sufficient the shepherd is for his sheep walking through this darkness. He isn't all-sufficient by removing the darkness for us. He doesn't say, well, this is not part of the Christian life. I'll lead you around the valley. Let's find another way over here which is not so dark or steep. He doesn't say, if you can get enough people praying for you, I'll just take all the darkness away. He doesn't even give us torches so that we can navigate our way through the darkness. Sometimes we don't know how long the darkness will last, how deep the valley might be. The Lord doesn't tell us. But you see the comfort here. It's not the absence of darkness where we find our hope. Our hope is found in the presence of someone in that darkness. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The writer recounts going to the movies for the first time with his daughter Hannah, and the movie theater goes dark, and the big speakers start booming. Suddenly, she's clinging to him, and he asks, what are you doing? She tells him she is scared. I'm right here. It's okay, he says. She relaxes. She knew she was safe with her father next to her. Brothers and sisters, how much more is that true for us as we walk through life's dark valley with the Lord to lead us through? We have a shepherd who does not abandon us in the darkness, but who is with us. We don't go through the valley alone, for our Lord is there with us. He doesn't abandon us in the darkness, but he's alongside us the whole time. Isn't that why Jesus is called Emmanuel, God with us, the shepherd with his people? I want you to notice two comforts here. The first is our shepherd knows what it is to experience darkness. Do you know that there was only one man who has really walked through darkness, the darkest valley, all on his own? Jesus Christ alone stood in the place of outer darkness, with no one there to be with him. Upon the cross, he bore a burden so great that no one could comprehend the immensity of it. And as he bore that burden, the burden of sin, the burden of the wrath of God, the burden of the curses of God poured out upon him, needing God like no man ever needed God, crying out to get God like no man ever cried out to God, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was alone, utterly alone, walking through the valley of the shadow of death in hell alone, without his Father. Why? For his sheep, for me and for you, that we might never be alone in the darkness, that I might know that the Father will never leave me utterly alone. He will be with me. He will never leave me or forsake me, no matter how deep the darkness. The second comfort here is that the Lord is with me to defend me. Because look at what the shepherd is holding. He is armed with a rod and a staff. The rod in particular is there to beat away the enemies. It's like a little baseball bat. Some of them had little shards of metal on the end so you could use them like an axe. So Jesus, our shepherd, isn't the effeminate wimp that paintings and culture might make him out to be. Rather, he's a brave warrior who will bat away the predators to defend the ones he loves. In our uncertain world, we all have a longing for security. We want to know things will be okay, come what may. And some people think they can be secure as long as they can save enough money or have the right insurance policies. If they can just eat the right food and exercise, they'll keep sickness away. If they don't get too involved in the mess and the mire of people's lives, everything's going to be okay. But that's not where you find security, is it? Security is not found in our best made plans and purposes. It's found in believing in and trusting in the Good Shepherd. Because in him, you know that nothing in all creation can separate you from his love. That is security, isn't it? The all-sufficient for all we need in the darkness of this life. So thirdly, now, our shepherd Jesus is sufficient in the barrenness of life. He's sufficient in the darkness of life. And finally, he's sufficient in the dangers of life. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. It looks like the image here is changing from that of Jesus as a shepherd to Jesus being the host of a great banquet. However, it would not be impossible for this to continue the description of the part of work of the work of this shepherd, because part of their job was to put on the food for the sheep. That's what the table symbolises, a great banquet, a great feast, a great provision from a most generous host. Do you see his generosity? It's not just the table which symbolises the food he supplies. There is also the head anointed with oil. Brothers and sisters, we don't do this anymore. But in the ancient Near East, when a visitor came to your house, you wouldn't offer him a seat and a cup of coffee. No, you'd anoint their head. You'd use olive oil or specially perfumed oil, and this would refresh and revitalize the parched and dry skin. And then there is the cup. It's overflowing with generosity. Children, you usually get into trouble if you're pouring something into your cup and it's overflowing all over the table. But here, this is a good thing. This is the host. He's got so much to give. Your cup is not just full, it's overflowing. Our God is a generous God, not a miserly old grandfather who won't part with even a small present for his grandchildren. No, he's a generous God who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He's blessed us so much that all eternity is not going to be enough time to say, thank you, Lord. There is an abundance in the salvation the Lord gives, so much more than we could ask for. There are many ways to ruin a good picnic. Bad weather, big nor'wester might come in and you can hardly hold on to your plate. Or it could be flies that are so thick there is a risk of getting some extra protein you'd rather not ingest. Do you see the problem at this particular picnic? It's enemies. The feast is not in some picturesque landscape where life is calm and tranquil and all is well. It takes place in the presence of our enemies. It takes place in hostile territory. Again, there is this dark shadow that runs through the psalm. Who are these enemies? Well, it's not people who don't like us because we've cut them off in the traffic or been rude to them at the grocery store. Enemies are those who are hostile to us because we love and serve Jesus Christ, because we confess him as our shepherd and his word as our guide. Members of our own family may not even understand us or what makes us tick. Workmates might exclude us from their outings or rib us about our out-of-date beliefs. Classmates might make jokes about us and make our lives very difficult. Following Jesus Christ means carrying a cross, and we see that here in this very psalm. We're not going to get a warm welcome from everyone we meet in this world, but it's in the presence of the hostile world that Jesus prepares a table for us, a feast of his abundance. This is the picture of Christian enjoyment, satisfaction and assurance in the midst of a hostile world. It's something the world can't take away. They can only look on and be puzzled by it. Brothers and sisters, when we sit around the Lord's table in the midst of a hostile world, which heaps scorn on our faith and on our Christ, we sit and partake of the feast in faith, the feast of Christ's body broken for us and Christ's blood shed for us. And nobody in all the world can take away the comfort of what this means. What else might this look like? Well, it looks like the beleaguered employee at their job. They are not accepted at their workplace because they are a Christian, because there are some things they won't condone, and yet they are still content because they know that they've been accepted by God because of Christ, and no one can take away that from them. This psalm speaks of the many hardships you are going to face in this life. Maybe you're young and you don't really know what this means, but hardships will come. There will be seasons of barrenness. There will be long stretches of deep darkness, and there will be danger for you. Brothers and sisters, where are you going to look at times like that? Will you look to yourself? Will you think you're big enough and strong enough to get through everything, but one day you're going to come to the end of yourself and you're going to crumple in a heap, realizing you don't have all you need to get through? You may look to a minister or an elder and think, they'll always be there for me. They'll always come through for me, help prop me up, help sustain my faith, and maybe have the right answers. The ministers and elders don't always have the right answers. There's nothing surer than the fact that I am insufficient help to shepherd you through the changes in your life. And even your spouse, the one you think is your rock and support, no matter how much they love you, they are limited too. They may let you down. There is only one person who is sufficient to shepherd you safely through this life and into the eternal kingdom. There is only one person who is sufficient to meet your every need in every situation. Only one person who you can trust completely to always be there for you. Jesus is the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. If you look to him, this is his promise. You will lack nothing. Amen. The sermon that I've been privileged to read for you this afternoon was prepared by the Reverend Andrew de Vries from Bishopdale. Let's pray. Father, we take comfort in the knowledge that all things are in your loving fatherly care, the big things and the little things. Help us to trust you when we encounter difficulties and trials in our life. Help us to increasingly understand that you are the good shepherd who is strong to save. We pray that this knowledge would make us more confident to face the future, whatever you have sovereignly planned for us. Help us to face the trials of our lives with courage and trust you and your providential care. We pray to you again this day in Jesus' name alone.